things with it. Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to Grace Point. I'm glad you're here today for our second installment of our series that's designed to help all of us move to healthier territory in our finances, in our present economy, as well as to help us make wise decisions as we move into the holiday season that is often characterized by unnecessary overspending. Only 43 days left until Christmas, friends. Last week, as we launched this series, I shared some revealing numbers with you with regard to our relationship to money in Canada and in Alberta. I shared with you that the average amount of credit card debt in Canada is almost $2,700 per person. The average consumer debt non-mortgage of Canadians is about $21,000. The average household debt, which includes a mortgage, in Canada is around 170% of disposable income. That means the average Canadian owes $1.70 for every dollar of income he or she earns per year after taxes. Nearly half of Albertans say they are $200 away from not being able to pay bills. This is also why so many are watching the interest rates so closely, because one percentage point can crush someone. In Canada, Albertans carry the most debt relative to their assets of all the provinces, and Albertans have the highest debt load in Canada. Some of you are still feeling the pain of the economic downturn that we experienced a few years ago. You feel like you're drowning in debt. You're a dark place financially. You feel overwhelmed right now, and you'd rather that I talk about something else, because me just even mentioning money, it brings this pain to mind. Others of you, you're sailing along smoothly right now. Everything's running tickety-boo, and you might be thinking that you're the cat's pajamas when it comes to your finances. Wherever you're at, whether you're struggling or everything is wonderful, there's something that God wants to say to you this morning. And there's something that He wants you to do as a result of what you hear today. And students, those of you who are in high school or university, even though that you may be at a place where this whole area of finances is not the biggest blinking light on your radar screen right now, or you're in a place where you're upside down in your finances, more is going out than is coming in because of the costs of schooling, I know that God's Spirit will stir and sensitize your hearts to set your feet on healthy financial ground early in your journey. I know for some of you young people, I know what you've seen in some of your homes, how your families have been affected by the economic downturn, how they're still trying to right their financial ship. And what's going on in our economy nationally, it isn't lost on you. Young people today are pretty astute when it comes to these things. It wasn't too long ago that our family had finished having supper and the four of us were cleaning up. We've got two sons. One is in first year university. The other one is a senior in high school. And the younger of the two started talking to us about money at the end of supper. We're all cleaning up, and Jackson says to us, you know, I've come to understand that life is not cheap, and the kid still hasn't paid for a tank of gas yet. That's still coming, so he's failing us, right? Just wait till we make him pay for gas. And he says, like, you know, I'm coming to realize that life is pretty expensive. I'm seeing what Zach is needing to pay for school, and I'm going to be in school for 8 to 12 years. He's got some pretty big goals that he wants to achieve. And he goes, and housing is going up, and it's so hard to get the money together for a down payment. And then he pauses, and he looks at Sean and I, and he says, I've come to a decision, Mom and Dad. I hope it's okay with you, but I've decided that I'm going to live at home until I'm 30. Mom went, yes, and I went, no. The whole point of this series is to take some time to talk about getting ourselves financially healthy so that regardless of what happens in our economy, we can all do well. So I hope you'll commit to joining us for the next Sundays as we get equipped to walk further down the path of financial health. As I mentioned last week, the Bible has a lot to say about money management. It gives us lots of money management advice, guidance on how to save and invest wisely, direction for spending and managing our money. And much of what the Bible relates to us with regard to financial freedom is actually found in two books, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And one key principle that we're going to be looking at this morning is actually found in both books. And it's so foundational, it's kind of like if we don't get this one at the beginning of our journey, none of the others that we're going to look at in the coming weeks will work. And what it is the principle of contentment. If you don't learn to be content, if we don't learn to choose contentment, we're always going to be frustrated by our money, and we're never going to have enough no matter how much we make. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, it's healthy to be content, but envy will eat you up. Right? He's saying it's not only financially good for you to be content, it's physically good for you to live a contented life. And contrarily, a desire to always have more will ultimately affect your health. It will eat you alive. We know that when it comes to our health, it's not just what we're eating that matters, it's what's eating us. If my life is filled with anxiety or bitterness or guilt or resentment because of our financial situation or whatever situation I'm dealing with in my life, it's going to negatively affect my health. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we read, it's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else. That's the principle of contentment. It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else. In the next weeks, by the way, you know this, you're going to be inundated by marketers and magazines and catalogs creating discontent in you, trying to get you to want something else, to want something more, so that you spend your money. Have a look with me at what the Bible says the effects are of always wanting more. In your worship folder, there's an opportunity for you to take notes. Find a pen, take some notes. This might be helpful for you. Always wanting more, the Bible tells us, increases our fatigue. If you're always wanting more, you're not content. You'll end up working harder, longer hours to get the more that you want. And this will wear you out. You'll get tired. Being tired all the time is a symptom of you trying to do too much. The pursuit to get more drives us to overwork. And we see that constantly in our city and in our province. Many people are exhausting themselves to get more. Some will spend their health in the first half of their life in order to get more stuff, to get more money. And then in the second half of life, they spend all of their money to try to buy their health back. Proverbs 23 verse 4 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. King Solomon, one of the wisest and wealthiest men who ever lived, is also one of the main contributors to the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and he says it's unwise. Get this, one of the richest men ever says it's unwise to wear yourself out trying to get more things. So does not only wanting more make you more tired, it also increases your expenses. It always costs more to have more. Ecclesiastes 5 says the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Isn't that true? Right? When you have more, you need help taking care of the more that you have. You need a housekeeper, you need accountants, you need investors, financial planners. All these people need to be paid. And so King Solomon goes on to say, so what's the advantage of wealth except to watch it run through your fingers? I have a hunch that some of you used to dream of the salary that you're now starving on. You're finding it difficult to make it by on the little that used to be a lot to you. See, this is where if we were in the south of America, somebody would say amen, right? Because it's true, right? While you don't think you make enough, the problem may be that you actually want too much. It might be a little bit too painful. Let's move on to the next point. The Bible also tells us that wanting more will also increase our anxiety. The more you have, the more you have to worry about, right? If you don't have it, you don't have to worry about it. Like, I never worry about getting a rock chip in the windshield of my Ferrari, or getting a scratch in the paint of my Aston Martin, right? Why? I don't own those cars, right? I don't have to worry about it, right? The less you own, the less you have to fix and maintain, the less you have to insure and pay tax on, all these other things. By the way, any of you ever seen this program on TV called Storage Wars? Anybody hear about it? Anybody watch it, right? Storage Wars? Like, don't we have a problem in North America? Like, think about the premise of that show. Right? Apparently, we now have so many things, there's not enough room in our homes to store them. And we live in some pretty big homes. We have to rent storage lockers, right? Like, we put things in storage and we pay for it. We rent space to store stuff we're not using. Is there not something wrong with this? Come on now. I think there's something wrong with this. Ecclesiastes 5 says, a working man can get a good night's sleep, but the rich man has so much that he stays awake worrying. A study once stated, by the way, that insomnia increases with income. That the more money you make, the more likely it is that you're going to have sleepless nights. Why? You've got more stuff to worry about. So if your fatigue level is up, your expense level is up, you're worrying more, what happens? Chances are you're going to have more conflict in your home. Proverbs 15 says, a greedy man brings trouble to his family. The video clip that introduced this morning's talk illustrated that well. Discontent breeds trouble and conflict. Today, the number one cause of divorce is financial tension. Every study shows this. The number one reason people divorce today is because of money. We've essentially changed the marriage vows till debt do us part. 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes his young protege and he says, people who long to be rich, Timothy, they fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin. If you really long to be rich, you'll fall prey to get rich quick schemes. If you're content, you'll be less likely to fall for other people's scams. If you're always wanting more, you're not content with what you have, you're probably looking continually for a way to make a fast buck. And if you're in a hurry to get out of debt and you want to get rich quick, you're setting yourself up for temptation, to be entrapped, stuff that will plunge you into ruin, debt and destruction. Most of you have likely heard of a man named Warren Buffett. He's one of the wealthiest men in the world. And his number one rule of investment is never lose the money you've already earned. Right? It's more important to keep what you already have than to take a risk in losing it. The Apostle Paul warns those who long to be rich that they're going to get trapped. They're going to fall prey to things if they don't choose contentment. And finally, the Bible teaches us that always wanting more increases our level of dissatisfaction. It's amazing how we think that having more will make us more happy, that will make us more secure, that will make us more important, maybe even more desirable or lovable. It's just not true. While money can buy you happiness in the short term, it doesn't last. I mean, how many of you who have ever bought a new car were as or more excited 2 years after you bought it than you were on the day that you drove it home from the dealership? Anybody? Anybody more excited? Maybe one or two of you? Yeah. Those initial feelings, that euphoria, that post-purchase assonance, it doesn't last very long, does it? It doesn't take too long before the newer model begins to beckon and call your name. Right? And this is pretty much true of anything that you buy. We either get bored with what we buy or it goes out of style, right? Those things don't change, but we do. Styles change. And what we bought quickly loses its luster. What once thrilled us soon becomes a source of dissatisfaction for us. On that note, how many of you can remember what you got for Christmas last year? Sometimes we just get so much we don't even remember what we got. Right? Ecclesiastes 5 says, if you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you will never get all you want. Right? King Solomon was like the Warren Buffett of his day. He had more than you and I could ever imagine. And he says, you know what? You're never going to be satisfied. The Living Bible translates that verse as, it's foolish to think that wealth brings happiness. Somebody asked Howard Hughes, one of the wealthiest men of his day, how much does it take to make a man happy? You know what he said? Just a little more. And I know some of you are sitting there quietly thinking, well, I'd love to have that problem for myself, George. I mean, I would love to experience that for myself. I'd like to be parked on a pile of cash and then see if I would say that. I get it. But I think there's something inside of each of us that says, man, I would love to live a life of less fatigue, less expense, less anxiety, less conflict, less satisfaction. I mean, every once in a while, Sean and I look at each other and we think, we should sell it all and go live on some beach in Thailand, right? If you don't have anything, you don't have to have anything to worry about. Right? We can live this kind of a life, but we must choose contentment. We must learn to be content. Look what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, I have learned the secret of being content, whether living in plenty or in want. Most people don't know how to be content. It's something that we have to learn, because by nature, we're not content, are we? We want more things. Living a life of contentment is something we must learn. So let's take a closer look at that this morning. There are a number of things that we can do to learn to live a life characterized by contentment. Here they are, four very important points that you can put into play this week. Okay? Number one, stop comparing yourself to other people. Stop playing the comparison game. The Bible says we place ourselves in a world of hurt if we constantly compare ourselves to others. Paul wrote the church in Corinth. Their trouble is that they are not only comparing themselves with each other. Sorry, they are comparing themselves with each other. That's not wise, right? He says it's foolish to play the comparison game. The problem is we do it naturally. We come by it naturally, and we do it all the time. Right? You see one of your neighbors pull into their driveway with a new car, and suddenly the one that you bought a year or two ago is just a little bit less appealing. Or you go to the park or playground with your small children, and you see some of the parents with their children there, and you start comparing. Moms do this all the time. Moms shouldn't do this, but this is what you do. You notice the other children who are there, and they're your child's age, and those children are running around while your child is still having a difficult time finding its feet walking. And you're like, oh no, what's wrong with my child? Right? Or your child is speaking in single words, while all the other children their same age are speaking in full sentences, and you're like, what's wrong with my child? Maybe they're just quiet, right? Or you go to a moms and tots group, and the other children are building elaborate structures out of Lego, and your child is just sitting there drooling. And you're like, what's wrong with my child? Right? Moms do this all the time, and it's not good. Okay? Or you walk into someone's house, and you compare it to your own, and you know what your spouse is thinking as you're walking through their house. They're thinking, their flooring is beautiful. Ours looks like the dog's breakfast, right? Or the window coverings are simple yet classy. The colors are warm and inviting, right? The lighting and plumbing fixtures are chic and elegant. See, can you tell I've been watching HDTV? I got to stop doing this, right? And on the way home, in the car, your spouse starts talking to you about renovating or putting the house up for sale. Some of you had this happen. I heard about this couple. They were really struggling financially, and they went to visit another couple from their church whom they'd recently befriended. And these folks had a beautiful home. They were on the other end of the financial spectrum. And when the couple that was struggling financially left the lovely home of their new friends, the wife said to her husband as they were driving away, did you see that? Their furniture goes back to Louis the 14th. He said, yeah, and ours goes back to IKEA on the 15th. We don't have the money for what these people have. Right? We play the comparison game all the time. We come by it naturally, and that's what keeps us frustrated. If that's where you're at, stop it. Stop comparing. Otherwise, you will never learn to be content. Right? All of us has to learn to admire without feeling the need to acquire. It's part of learning contentment. Admire what others have without feeling this need to go out and get what they have for yourself. Learn to rejoice in other people's prosperity without becoming envious and feeling like you have to have it too. Right? This aspect of learning to be content, not comparing yourself to others, is not just critical in becoming financially healthy. It's so critical, God put it into the Ten Commandments. It's right there alongside of do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. All right, take a look at this section of the Ten Commandments. It says, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And this is what happens or can happen when we play the comparison game. Right? Coveting means to wish for earnestly, to desire what belongs to another. It's the uncontrolled desire to acquire. When I feel like I need to have what someone else owns, like I want it, I got to have it, that's called coveting. It's a sin. God doesn't want us to covet. In Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, the word used for covet literally means to pant after. In Greek, the word used for covet in the New Testament means to grab onto or to grasp so tightly you can't let go. If God ever gives you something and he tells you to give it away and you can't, you don't own it. It owns you. You're possessed by your possessions. Now, let me be clear on this. It's not wrong to desire. Much of what is accomplished in our world is driven by desire. There's nothing wrong with wanting to build a business. There's nothing wrong with wanting to build a family, to get married, to want to have children or to want to build a house. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the uncontrolled desire, this coveting that is wrong. Right? Nothing can really be accomplished unless we desire to do it. You can't become more Christ-like without desiring to become more like Christ. You can't pursue a life of virtue without some level of desire to that end. So the Bible's not saying that desire is bad. He's saying coveting is bad. If you want to be content, don't play the comparison game, because it inevitably leads to coveting. The second key to learning to live a life of contentment is to enjoy what you already have. Too many people are preoccupied with chasing what they don't have, that they don't stop and enjoy what they already have. How many people do you know who've gone out and purchased a beautiful house that was pretty much out of reach for them, and then they're never at home because they're working so hard outside of the home to pay for the home? All right, they don't enjoy what they've got because they're so busy working hard, putting in so many hours to pay for what they bought. Right, and beautifully landscaped backyards sit empty and unenjoyed. People don't enjoy what they've already got because they're running after more. Want to be content? Start enjoying what you already have. God wants you to do that. Again, King Solomon tells us, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if God gives a man wealth and prosperity, he should be grateful and enjoy what he has. It is a gift from God. We should enjoy and appreciate what God has already given us. We need to be grateful for it. And it's not just about the quantity or the amount. Enjoy what you have already. Right? By the way, this is the beauty of us going downtown and serving at the Mustard Seed or at Hope Mission, or us participating as youth or even as adults in missions projects to Haiti or Mexico or Zambia or wherever we go. When you see how so many other people in the world live, it makes you a whole lot more grateful for what you already have, things that you might even take for granted every day. So let me challenge you. Ask yourself, what is it that I'm not enjoying right now? Is there anything in your life that you're not enjoying right now? Or have you kind of fallen into this when and then type thinking? Right? Like when this happens, then I'll finally be happy. Like when I get married, then I'll be happy. When I have kids, then I'll be happy. When my kids go off to school and they're out of the house, then I'll finally be happy. Or when I finally get a house in that neighborhood, then I'll be happy. Or when I finally get this amount of money stocked away, then I'll finally be happy. Or whatever it is, on and on and on. Right? You are as happy and as content as you choose to be. Happiness is a choice. If you're not happy living on what you're living on right now, I can guarantee you, you're not going to be happy with any more. Because you're always going to want that little bit more. Be grateful for what you have and enjoy what you already have. Do you think, by the way, that doubling your income would double your joy? If you started tomorrow making twice as much as you make now, do you think you'd be twice as happy? No, I don't think so. I know a good number of wealthy people, and they tell you that having more money, while it might make life easier, it will not satisfy you. It will not buy you joy. Happiness can't be bought. It's a choice. And yet many of us are walking around thinking, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. There's two ways to deal with that. You can go out and work harder to get more, or you can simply want less. It's your choice. Paul again says to Timothy, his young protege, Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, not on the screen, it just says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and give generously to those who are in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. Be rich in good deeds. Share. That's what he wants them to do. The third way I learned to be content is to remind myself that life isn't about things. I've got to maintain the right perspective about possessions, or I'll be possessed by my possessions. And as we talked about last week, I've got to remind myself that God has entrusted things to me. They're not mine. I'm not the owner. I'm a manager. I'm a steward. These are ultimately God's things. I've also got to realize that none of it's going to last. Otherwise, I'm going to be discontent and dissatisfied. Jesus says this in Luke 12. Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because your true life is not made up of the things you own, no matter how rich you may be. Life and its meaning is not found in the things that we own. Our self-worth, I've said it many times, our self-worth is not determined by our net worth. Our value is not related to our valuables. So I need to remind myself, life is not about things. I didn't bring anything into the world. I'm not taking anything out of the world. And it truly is a waste of my life to spend it building a big pile of whatever. Life is not about acquiring stuff. It's about learning how to love God, learning how to love people, and using what he's entrusted to us as a blessing to them. A man named Agur prayed something along these lines, and it was so impactful, it was added to the book of Proverbs. Look at his prayer. He says, O God, I beg two favors from you before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. And second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may become content without God. And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. This is an incredibly healthy perspective on wealth. God, don't make me too poor. I mean, we all pray this one. But are you willing to pray the other half? God, don't make me too rich. Either extreme can cause you to forget God. Wealth can make you prideful, and you're like, why do I need God? And poverty can make you bitter. Right? I need to learn to remember that my life does not consist in the acquisition of things. It's not about things. And lastly, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. I learned to be content by focusing my life on what will last forever. I give my attention and my energy to the things that will last. And there are only two things in this world that last forever. One is God's word, and the other is people. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. And this is why we need to be reading the Bible, not just for direction on how to do wise things with what God has entrusted to us, but just direction for life, to learn how to love, to give ourselves to things that ultimately matter. And the other thing that's going to last forever is people. We are all eternal beings. And when we step out of time into eternity, we will either exist in God's presence with Him, the Bible calls us heaven, or we will exist outside of God's presence, which the Bible calls hell. We are to invest our lives in people and in building relationships of love with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, we fix our attention not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. So you've got to decide, am I going to build my life on stuff that is temporary or on that which will last, the relationship with God and with people? Am I going to focus on people or possessions? Am I going to focus on riches or on relationships? It's a choice that we all have to make, and it will determine how we live, what we do with our time, our talents, and our resources. So when you leave here today, our world is going to tell you the exact opposite of everything you've heard today. There's a whole industry out there designed to sell you the idea that you're going to be more happy, more successful, more important, more secure if you go after more stuff. They're manufacturing discontent in you. It's the marketing industry. And you've got to decide, am I going to listen to culture or am I going to listen to Christ? Am I going to listen to the world or am I going to listen to what God says to me through His word? One will lead you to always want more. The other one is the path to contentment. The secret of contentment, friends, if you don't get anything else, get this. The secret of contentment is finding my security, my satisfaction, and my identity, not in what I have, but in Christ. Would you pray with me? Psalm 17 says, but as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing you, Heavenly Father, and in knowing all is well between us. And when I awake in heaven one day, I will be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to face. So you've arrived here today. God directed your steps that you would worship with us today, that you would listen to what He had to say to you today. And let me just ask you, are you living with the effects of always wanting more? You're tired, you're in debt, you've got expenses you don't want, you're worried about your finances, maybe you've got conflict in the home because of money, and there's this fundamental dissatisfaction in you because you're envious of what others have. If that's where you're at, it's a great time to learn to live with contentment. Would you pray this prayer in your heart? Say, Heavenly Father, I admit that I've been thinking that having more will make me happier. And I've been so busy trying to get more that I've had no time to be grateful and enjoy what I already have. And you've given me so much. Forgive me for comparing myself to others, for coveting, for being envious. Help me to find my security in you, not in what I own or in what I'd like to own or in what other people think about me. I don't want to be materialistic. I want to be generous with others. And help me to remember that life is not about things. And so I want to develop the habit of giving back to you a portion of what you've blessed me with. And most of all, Heavenly Father, I want to find my security, my satisfaction, and my identity in you, in Jesus. I'm having real struggles in my financial world right now, and I need not just someone to help me manage my funds, but to help me manage my life. And so I invite you, Jesus, to come into my life. As best as I know how, I offer myself to you, and I pray that you would direct my steps. Give me your spirit and help me walk according to your word. Guide me in this area and in every other area. I want to learn to love and trust you. I pray these things in your name. Amen.